The Bible commands that we praise our God. Psalm 30, verse 4, for example, says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints." But knowing that we ought to praise God and doing it aren't exactly the same thing. Praising God isn't as easy as it seems. Do you agree with that? Praising God isn't as easy as it seems. When the Psalms call for us to praise God, for us to sing to God, does it just mean sing, like open our lips and make a sound come out? Why isn't praising God as easy as it seems? Well, because our hearts must be praising Him too. And while most of us can make ourselves sing, even just like turning on a switch, we can't make our hearts praise like turning on a switch. And God doesn't respect worship that looks true on the outside, but it's not true on the inside. Honest, that's a problem for me. Sometimes when I come here to sing with you, to praise our God, I'm singing the words on the outside, but on the inside, I'm thinking about something else. I'm not proud about that. I'm embarrassed by it, and I know it's not right with God. Other times I'm singing the words on the outside, but on the inside, again, very embarrassed and ashamed to say I'm bored or uninterested, unmoved. On the inside, I'm merely doing my duty. I'm not worshiping my God. And sometimes I can't seem to make myself feel the words that I'm singing with my lips. We praise things other than God, right? We praise our favorite food, our favorite movie, our favorite person. We don't even have to try to praise some things. It just comes out of us. Penn State is my alma mater. And so last Saturday afternoon, they played the Maryland Terrapins. And so when the game was over, I didn't watch the game, but when the game was over, I looked to see, well, what happened? And I saw that clip. And when I saw that clip, a spontaneous, broad smile broke out on my lips, and my heart was glad. I rejoiced in my team, and I didn't rejoice because it was my duty. I couldn't help rejoicing. But as you watch the clip, I'll bet that not all of you praised Penn State football or Saquon Barkley. But why not? Well, because maybe you don't get excited about football. In Wisconsin, that might be rare. Or maybe you like Maryland better than Penn State, or you just hate my alma mater, Penn State. So when our praise of God is small, what's wrong with us? Maybe we don't get excited about godly things, or maybe we like other things better than God. That's bad. But we don't have to stay stuck there. You and I can fuel our praise similar to putting logs on a fire. Well, what would do that? If sometimes your heart needs fuel for it to praise your God, then would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It's on page 976 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, page 976 in the Pew Bible. If you would, follow along while I read. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The big idea of this message this morning is that our praise of God will be real and wholehearted when we see the gifts God has for us in Christ. Our praise of God will be real and wholehearted when we see the gifts that God has for us in Christ. Would you please pray with me now? God, would you please forgive us for unwholehearted, for weak praise of you. Help us. We can't overcome that without your help. So give us eyes to see your gifts in this passage as great prizes for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage that we just read is 11 verses, and in the original Greek, it's one long sentence. Even in the English, in the ESV, they translated much of that as very long sentences. And we can see the aim for that one long sentence right at the beginning of verse 3. So look with me at the top of verse 3, the first half. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Paul's main purpose for writing this long sentence. We can substitute the word praise for blessed. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even more, may God be praised, is what Paul would say. Paul's stating there that God is worthy of praise and that it's his wish, Paul's wish, that God would be praised. But why? Why should God be praised? Well, Paul answers that question in the second half of verse 3. So look there. He says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ should be praised because, and here starts the quote, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christians are to praise God, to bless God, because he has blessed us, not praised us, but given us benefits. True followers of God are to praise God because he's given them, given us benefits, supernatural benefits. And those blessings, those benefits are gifts that come from the heavenly realms. Yet we don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy them. They benefit us here and now on earth. Paul, can you get more specific? What do you mean by spiritual benefits? Well, in the rest of this passage, Paul answers that question. And we're going to look together at five of these spiritual blessings that God gives to his people. Let's start by looking at verse 7. Look there with me, if you would, with your Bibles. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Spiritual blessing number one is the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses is just another word for sins. When you hear that God forgives your sins, how do you respond on the inside? Well, I think that you respond, how you respond, depends on if you think you've offended God, or just how bad you think your offense against God is. Imagine with me that you get up tomorrow morning and make your way down to the breakfast table, and while eating, your husband, or whoever it is that you eat with, says to you right out of the blue, "I forgive you." How are you going to respond? Well, that depends on whether you think you've sinned against him or not, right? Let's say you've been fighting a bit lately, but you're sure you've kept your cool and not said anything you shouldn't have. So when you hear him say, "I forgive you," you think he's picking a fight with you, or that he's being all proud and righteous and accusing you of causing all the trouble. Hearing, "I forgive you," only makes you angry because you feel falsely accused. You think, "I don't want his forgiveness. I want him to ask for my forgiveness. He's been the one who's been wrong." Now let's change the situation just a little. The breakfast interaction is just the same as before. Out of the blue, your husband says, "I forgive you." But let's say the reason you've been fighting lately is that you have severely betrayed your husband. What you did was terribly wrong and terribly hurtful. It's the biggest evil you've done to him in 7 years of marriage. You know you were wrong, and you feel awful about it. You know you deserve the worst from him. You love your husband and can't imagine life without him. You haven't slept well for days, worried that he might leave you. So when you hear, "I forgive you," out of his lips at the breakfast table, you can hardly believe it. This is the best news you can imagine. You feel so humbled and so happy both at the same time. You hug him and kiss him, and with tears in your eyes, you say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you," over and over again. You're sure that you must have the most loving husband in the world. Your respect and admiration of him shoot to the sky. You never want to wrong him again. Both those situations with you and your spouse were exactly the same on the outside. The difference is in how you see yourself. When you don't see yourself as the sinner, then hearing that you've forgiven offends you. When you do see yourself as the sinner, then hearing you are forgiven makes your heart humble, happy, and thankful. So Christian, take a good, honest look at your life. Open your eyes to see your sins. Don't minimize them. Don't rationalize them by saying that you aren't as bad as that other person, or that you've been under a lot of stress lately, or that that's just the way you are. Admit your specific sins, the ones from this morning, or yesterday, or this past week. Admit that they are awful. Admit that they are a terrible betrayal of your loving God and Maker. Then, turn your eyes away from your sins to God's gift of forgiveness. If you are in Christ, He forgives you. When God forgives you, He pledges to not treat you as your sins deserve. You deserve His anger. You deserve to be separated from Him forever. You deserve hell. But He treats you as though you never sinned. Psalm 103 expresses this wonderfully. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Tell your heart to smile, Christian. Though your sins are red with guilt, they shall be white as snow because God has forgiven you. This is spiritual blessing number one, God's forgiveness. Oh, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God forgives you for your sins, is it a matter of just words, "I forgive you"? Imagine that a man begins violating our daughters here in Taylor County. Eventually, the police catch him, but only after a dozen girls have been abused by him. He's caught by the police. The man goes to trial before a judge, and the evidence is presented. The evidence clearly shows that the man committed the crimes he was accused of and that the crimes were terribly wicked. He comes before the judge, and imagine the judge says this, "You look to me like a pretty good person on the inside. You just made some bad choices. So because I think you're actually good, I will set you free. No prison time, no probation, no fine, free. You may go. Behave yourself and have a nice day." If this happened, would you consider it right? Isn't there something in you that says we ought not to overlook a serious crime like this? Letting this man free without paying any penalty for his crime would be unjust. Justice is rewarding good and punishing evil, and justice is good. We want judges who uphold justice. If they don't, we will replace them. Good citizens demand justice. So, what kind of God would He be if the judge of all the earth let sins go unpunished by merely uttering the words, "I forgive you"? He would be an unjust judge if He did not punish wickedness. Justice and righteousness are closely linked together. So if God let the guilty go unpunished, he would be unjust and unrighteous. God would be wicked. God would be unholy. But God is not wicked, and he is holy. And God does not let the guilty go unpunished. So when God forgives you for your sins, those sins must be punished before he can forgive you. This is like a law that must be kept, the law of justice. And God will keep it. God made this law. Justice is holy. Justice is godly. Forgiveness is not free. It costs. Justice demands that the punishment fits the crime. If you drive through a red light and no one is injured, your penalty ought to be less than if you, in a rage, drive deliberately into another car, killing the person. So, how offensive is your sin against God? Imagine 2 9-year-old boys playing at the park. Billy and Bobby have been good friends since they were young. But today, Billy gets mad at Bobby because Bobby won't share his candy with him. So Billy screams at Bobby, telling that he's a terrible friend and wishes he would never see him again. Not nice. Billy sinned against Bobby. Now, imagine instead that Billy gets home from school and his mom tells him that he's late getting his chores done. She tells Billy that he better do them right away or he'll be punished. So Billy screams that she's a terrible mom and wishes she wasn't his mom. Not nice. Billy has sinned against his mom. Now tell me, do you think that Billy's sin against Bobby is just as bad as his sin against his mom? I'll bet that most of you think that Billy's sin against his mom is far worse, and I think you're right. But why? Billy owes his mom much more respect than he owes Bobby, because his mom has been much more loving and caring for him than Bobby has. His mom is the one who stayed up all night when he was sick. Who helped him with his homework when she was tired and would rather rest? Who worked hard to feed and clothe Billy? Bobby is just a friend. Billy sinned against him. But even though his words to Bobby and his words to his mother were almost the same, his sin against his mother was much greater because of her much greater love and honor and authority over him. Just as Billy owed greater honor to his mother than to Bobby, and so Billy's sin against his mother was greater than his sin against Bobby, so you and I owe enormously greater honor to God. And so our sin against God is enormously greater. God is infinitely more loving and honorable than any other person, and so our sin against him is infinitely more offensive. So what would justice demand that your punishment be for your sins against God? An infinitely offensive sin requires an infinite punishment. So our just God has decreed that sinners suffer forever in the lake of fire. This is what the law of justice demands. But God has provided a way out for you. God has provided a way to satisfy the demands of justice and to forgive you for your many sins. God has provided a way to buy out your punishment. This is what the Bible means by redemption, to buy out your punishment. It takes a great price to buy out a sinner from suffering forever in the lake of fire. And it takes a great price to redeem not just one, but many sinners. What price is great enough to redeem men from their sins? Hebrews 9:22 says that under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Under the law of justice, how can the impure, the sinful, be made pure, be forgiven? By blood, by the shedding of blood. This means a giving up of life. Someone must die. But will just any blood do? No. Hebrews 10:4 says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Likewise, the blood of another sinner cannot take away your sins. But what if a pure life was shed, a spotless, sinless, precious beyond all life was shed. The law of justice says, yes, the shedding of pure, sinless blood will be sufficient for forgiving the sins of men. And so God sent his beloved Son to live a sinless life and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not for sins that he committed, but for the sins you committed. Was there ever a man less worthy to be mocked and whipped and nailed to a cross than Jesus? No, it would be more suitable for any man who ever lived to be there instead of Christ, because any other man is enough of a sinner to be worthy to be punished that way, but not Jesus. This makes him the perfect redeemer for you and your sins. Would you look back with me at verse 7 that starts this way? In him we have redemption through his blood. If you are in Christ, then after looking at the horror of the punishment you deserve, turn your eyes away from that and look long at God's gift of redemption. Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that you wouldn't have to satisfy the righteous demand of justice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he, God, made him, Jesus, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus willingly accepted the responsibility for your sins and gave you his righteousness. This is a great, loving, and humbling to us exchange. Tell your heart to smile, Christian. Though you rightly deserve eternal punishment for sins, God has redeemed you by the precious blood of his Son. This is spiritual blessing number 2, God's redemption. Oh, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if God forgives our sins and redeems us from the penalty for our own sins, those are both precious gifts. But if that was all, then your relating to God would be like maybe how you relate to the gal or the guy at the DMV. You smile and are cordial, but you aren't friends or family. You aren't close, but those are not the only spiritual blessings God has for his own. Look with me at verse 5, Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God's forgiveness and redemption are not done by him with a cold or business-only demeanor. He planned to forgive and redeem you to make you a son of his. He wants to relate to you not as a kind of distant authority, but as a father. Take the best father you can imagine and multiply that many times. God predestined you to a close personal relationship with himself. He made the decision to adopt you out of a heart of love for you. By adopting you, he's brought you into his family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. What a benefit we have from God, that he made us one family with Christians here and around the world. As Father, God is at the center of his family. His children enjoy his presence and enjoy his enjoyment of them. If you are in Christ, then turn your eyes away from yourself and revel in your adoption as a son or daughter of God. Delight in God as the best father you've ever had. Tell your heart to smile, Christian. Though you once were God's enemy, now in love, he has adopted you as a son. This is spiritual blessing number 3, your adoption. Oh, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To see spiritual blessing number 4 in the heavenly places, look with me at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This verse says that God chose those who would be united with Christ before the world was created. God chose those he would forgive and redeem and adopt before they ever lived a day. And he chose us for a purpose. That purpose is that we who are in Christ should stand before him, holy and blameless. How do you feel when you hear that? That he chose you to be holy and blameless before him. You, holy and blameless. I'm always stopped by those words. I know myself to be a sinner still. By his mercy, God forgave and redeemed me years ago, but my will to sin is not yet broken. I regularly sin in ways that shock and embarrass me. I wish it weren't so. You too? I see myself as a far worse sinner than I used to see myself. So when I hear God's word tell me that he chose me to be holy and blameless before him, I know it's not because I don't sin anymore. God seeing me as holy and blameless before him is because I have Christ's righteousness as my own, as a gift. It's not me, it's him. That calls me up short. So if you are in Christ, then turn your eyes away from your unworthiness before God and humbly delight in your status before him as holy and blameless. Tell your heart to smile, Christian. Though you once were filthy and wicked in God's sight, you are now holy and blameless before him. This is spiritual blessing number 4. In Christ, you are holy and blameless before God. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes later in this letter that we who are in Christ were saved by him to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we received. We are to begin now the journey toward that walking holy and blameless in his sight. God does not save a man to leave him living or looking like just every other unsaved man. God calls a people to himself so that they will look like him. But we have a great barrier to looking like him. It's not enough for God to tell us the right way to live. The Ten Commandments describe right living for all men, but do not produce right living in any man. The problem is that even after we read the Ten Commandments, our nature still delights in sin. All men always do what they delight in. So with shame, we admit that our hearts want to violate the Ten Commandments. We need a new heart if we are to live in a way that looks like we are sons of God. In the Old Testament, God talked about a day that will come when he will cleanse his people from their sins and recreate their hearts so they'll be able to obey him. Listen to this passage as I read Ezekiel chapter 36, starting with verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, says God, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Now look with me at verses 13 and 14, Ephesians chapter 1, to see the fifth spiritual blessing. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you heard God's true word about your sins and about Christ's work, and when you believed that word, when you believed in Christ as your Savior, then God sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, just as he promised in Ezekiel chapter 36. His Spirit changes your heart so that he causes you to obey his rules. You begin to live now a holy and blameless life, not perfectly, but incrementally more. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance to come. So tell your heart to smile, Christian. Though by yourself you have no chance of obeying God, you now have a Holy Spirit-controlled heart by which you can say no to sin and yes to righteous living. This is spiritual blessing number 5. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Oh, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the 5 spiritual blessings we've looked at: forgiveness of our sins, redemption from the penalty of our sins, adoption as a son or daughter of God, holy and blameless before God, and the Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that we can obey him. These gifts are precious, but who actually receives these gifts? Are all people forgiven and redeemed and adopted? We see a hint at that answer, the answer to that question, that last verse we read, verse 13. These gifts are for those people who have heard the word of God, especially the word about the gospel, and who have believed in Christ. What do we mean by gospel? And what do we mean by believed in Christ? The gospel, you may have heard it this way before, the gospel can be summarized by four words: God, man, Christ, response. Quickly, the first, God. God is the creator of all things. This is the first part of the gospel. He's perfectly holy, worthy of all worship, and will punish all wickedness and sin. Second part of the gospel is man. Though created good, all people have become sinful by nature. From birth, all people are alienated from God, hostile to God, and therefore subject to the wrath of God. Number three, Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath in place of all who would believe in him, and rose from the grave. His purpose in doing this was to give his people eternal life. And number four of the gospel, response. God calls everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ alone in order to be saved. Those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. When some of you hear those four words about the gospel, you think that that cannot be true. You might say something like, I don't see God, and I've never met Jesus, and while I admit that I've done some bad things in my life, they are surely not awful enough to merit what you call eternal punishment. Furthermore, if there was a God who thought my so-called sins were that bad, I'm pretty sure that he's the one would be wrong and bad. When others of you hear the words about the gospel, you don't exactly disagree that they're true, but you are almost completely uninterested in them. God and sin and Jesus and cross and repentance and belief seem irrelevant to your Monday morning or your Friday night or any other day. If either of these describes you, I want to say that I'm glad you're here in church with us this morning. I'm glad you've come to hear more. And I invite you to reconsider the gospel. Any of us pastors, George, Brian, or I, would love to talk with you more about the scriptures. We won't try to arm wrestle you to see it our way, but we'll talk respectfully and humbly about what the Bible says about God and us and life. These blessings. So if you find yourself eagerly repenting of your sins and happily believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty you owe, then these blessings are yours. But if not, then they are not yours. These blessings are for those who have embraced Christ as their Savior and Lord. Again, these blessings are precious. They are all wrapped up in the salvation available to you in Jesus. So if your response to the gospel is negative or lukewarm, then I urge you to reconsider. So in conclusion of the message this morning, the big idea is that our praise of God will be real and wholehearted when we see the gifts God has for us in Christ. So Christian, look long and often at the gifts God has for you, and let those gifts be like fuel for your praise of him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is holy. He is worthy of praise from our lips and our hearts.